Thank you, Holy Father, for your God who is faithful, the God who is righteous altogether, and the God who will one day come again to judge the living and the dead, and you will render to every man justice. Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that for those of us who are in Christ, we can look forward to that great day of your coming, because we will be judged in Christ. And because Christ has paid all that was required for our sins and has kept your law perfectly in our place, we will receive the great reward of life eternal in your presence. So we pray, O God, that you will encourage us with this hope each day, especially in the times when we fight so much and struggle against sin, against temptation, against the afflictions that come to us day by day. May we remember that great reward, that great promise of life in your presence that is ours in Christ. This evening we do pray that you would sense something of that as well, as we look into your words, that you may open our eyes to see the wonder and the beauty of the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. And that thereby we may be encouraged to walk more humbly with you and to remain faithful to you and to sit under the foot of the cross of Christ as we wait for his return. For bless each one of us and forgive us our many sins for his sake. Amen. All right, tonight let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. We looked at Exodus 3 in the morning, and tonight we'll look at Exodus chapter 33. We're going to read together the entire chapter, verses 1 to the end. Verse 1 to 23 of Exodus chapter 33. Let's listen with reverence to God's holy word. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I'll give it.' I'll send an angel before you, and I'll drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore the people stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward." Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. We'll stop there. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts, to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. Speak, O Lord, to your people this evening. Cause our hearts to listen with reverence and with awe. And may you bless us as we attend to your word. And give us grace, O Lord, to lay it upon our hearts and also to practice it in our lives. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Building on this morning's message, I'd like us to look at this particular chapter, especially the last part of Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 12 to verse 23, where we read of Moses interceding for the people of Israel. They had sinned against God. God was angry with them, and he was going to destroy them. And Moses, as a man of God, pleaded with God on their behalf that God would show them mercy instead of judgment. And in the course of his intercession, Moses makes this very bold request from God, which is found in verse 18, where Moses pleads with God by saying, please show me your glory. Show me your glory. Moses had successfully taken the people out of Egypt. They were now on the way to the promised land. We looked this morning. God says to Moses, I will be with you. And even though Moses was afraid, even though Moses doubted his own abilities to actually undertake the assignment that God had placed before him, we noticed that he went ahead, best trusting actually on the promise that God had given to him. The promise that God had made to him that he would be with Moses made all the difference. Moses was encouraged by that and went forth to carry out the mission that God had given him. And that was helpful to Moses, not only in getting the people out of Israel and from the hand of Pharaoh, but also in actually leading these people into the promised land. Because as we read in this text, the Israelites, the people of Israel, were a stiff-necked people. Even though God had worked wonders to bring them out of Egypt from the hand of Pharaoh, releasing them from bondage, You'd expect that they would be so happy and so thankful and so cooperative with Moses. But they gave Moses a very difficult time throughout the years that he was leading them in the wilderness. And Moses had to go back to God time and time again, pleading for mercy, asking for wisdom to know what to do with these people. But Moses loved these people and cared for them, even as God himself did. And here Moses is very open, very earnest with God as he intercedes for the children of Israel. And one thing that I find very interesting and also very insightful here is how God says to Moses, "My angel will go with you." When he says in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in your sight." God had told Moses that he was going to send an angel before Moses in verse 2 of chapter 33. God says, "I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." What would you have done if God had said to you, "All right, these people have sinned against me, but I want you to go forward to this land that I've promised you, and I'm going to send one of my angels with you to go with you"? What would you have said? I think most of us would have said, "That's good. Let's go. I would do it with an angel." But for Moses, the angel was not enough. Moses wanted the very presence of God. The angel couldn't do it. The pillar of cloud on its own could not do it. But Moses wanted God's own very presence. Why? I think he was probably remembering his original commissioning in the wilderness, when God had said to Moses, "I will be with you." And what Moses was asking of God here, or something that God had already promised to Moses, and I think in a very real way, Moses was only reminding God of his promise to him. "You called me to go and deliver the people out of Egypt, and you had promised me that you'll go with me. And so if you don't go with me, then don't send us from this place." Many times, I think for us as the people of God, we settle for something less than God. We settle for, well, it could be a pastor, it could be a father, it could be whatever other person that might seem to provide leadership and guidance and encouragement on the course of our journey as Christians. But I think here, Moses teaches us something very fundamental, very important, that if we're really going to make it in our Christian pilgrimage, we must constantly seek the very presence of God. Nothing less will satisfy. So Moses gets his request. God says, "I will go with you, and I will give you rest." In verse 14, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Moses needed to hear that word from the very mouth of God. He needed to be reassured of the fact that God would be with him, even as he was proceeding with the people of Israel into the promised land. And here we see Moses' earnest intercession for the people of Israel before God. The same real way, he is like what Christ does for us when he is interceding for us before God. He pleads the presence of God with us, the mercy of God upon us in our day-to-day journey. Moses pleads for God's grace. And we find in God's sight that we find that Moses finds grace in God's sight, and the people of Israel in turn receive the mercy of God as Moses successively intercedes for them. Moses dreaded going forward without the presence of God, but something that made a difference in his life was the precious promises that God had made to him. And Moses understood that God's gracious promises and his mercy toward us not only should encourage our faith, but also should encourage us to make bold prayers or bold requests before God. And you and I think should also be reminded of that, or be taught of that, that when we consider the promises of God, which are gracious to us, and as Peter says, very great and precious promises, these promises are not only to encourage us in our faith, but they should also propel us to really pray before God with fervency, to fervently pray before God and be able to make this bold request, even as Moses did. And just like Christ's intercession, which, as the Bible tells us, Christ ever lives to make intercession for us, Moses came to God boldly pleading for mercy on behalf of the children of Israel. And then in verse 18, he pleads for the sight of the glory of God himself. And God also responds to that prayer. He answers it. First, he prays that God would give him his presence, and God says, I will go with you. My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. And Moses makes yet another bold request. Show me your glory. And God hears that and grants that request. But God also, in responding to this request, responds in mercy. Because the Bible tells us here that God spoke to Moses and said, let's look at verse 19. I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name. And I'll be gracious to you. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Why is God talking about his face when Moses was asking about his glory? Well, the glory of God is the face of God. The face of God is the glory of God. And God was saying to Moses, you cannot see me. You cannot see my glory in all its fullness. The only way that can happen is if I kill you. You see my glory, you see me in my fullness, you die. But I will let my goodness pass before you. God's goodness is his glory. The goodness of God displays to us the glory of God. And God wants us to know him, to know his glory through his mercy, more than by his majesty. And I've always found this very helpful, that God actually is more glorified when he displays mercy to his people than when he shows judgment. That's why I think the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment. Because in the showing of the mercy of God, there we see the glory of God to us most clearly. The merciful display of God's goodness here is to show Moses how glorious God is. And that was enough to satisfy Moses' curiosity. Now there is something here that is happening that I think we could easily miss as we read this text. On the surface, it looks like there's not something, this is not all that profound. But if you turn back to Exodus chapter 17, you'll see that there is something very deep spiritually here happening. And I'm going to ask you to read with me Exodus chapter 17, verse 1, and we'll read to verse 7. The children of Israel are in the wilderness. Moses is leading them, and they come to this place. And we read in verse 1, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I'll stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now let's try to bring those two passages together. When Moses asked God for his glory, God says to Moses, let's go back to chapter 33. God says to Moses, I will make my goodness, in verse 19, pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I'll show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. The rock in reference here is the rock at Horeb. And whenever Moses thought of Horeb, and especially at this particular time in Exodus chapter 33, he would have remembered what had happened at Horeb. And what had happened at Horeb? God took the punishment that the children of Israel were supposed to receive. We could say reverently, God took a beating. Now let me show you what I'm saying here. When the people were grumbling against Moses, that they didn't have water, and they were whining, and they were so angry that they wanted actually to stone Moses. Moses cried to God, what shall I do with these people? They're about to stone me. What did God say to Moses? He didn't say, wait a minute, I'm going to wipe away these people. No, he says to Moses in verse 5 of chapter 17, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. If God is standing on the rock, and Moses strikes the rock, what does that tell us? God was smitten on behalf of the people. And when God in chapter 33 was saying to Moses, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock, Moses understood what God was saying. That was a marvelous display of the mercy of God. And that rock points us to Christ, who was smitten in our place, and we are hidden in Him, and thereby we see the glory of God through His goodness that has been given to us in Christ. And there is something very encouraging here in this story that we've read in Exodus chapter 33. The rock in Horeb was typical of Christ, the rock of refuge, the rock of salvation, the rock of strength. And blessed are those who stand upon this rock. Blessed are those who are hidden in this rock. The cleft of the rock that we read of in Exodus chapter 33 is an emblem of Christ, one who was smitten, as Isaiah tells us, Isaiah 53, one who was crucified, one who was wounded, one who was slain in our place. And God in Christ took the punishment that we deserved because of our sinfulness. And it's interesting that in Exodus chapter 3, as God is calling Moses to undertake this great assignment, where is God? At Mount Horeb. And in Exodus chapter 33, where is God with Moses? Also at Mount Horeb. This was a very special place in the purposes of God for Moses and for the children of Israel. And God showed Moses His glory by showing him His goodness. And what follows denotes to us that even though we see God perfectly in Christ, there is still more of God to be revealed, yet to be revealed to us. And that revelation will remain concealed to us until glory, until the day when we shall see God face to face in glory, where we will be glorified, made perfect without any sin. There and then we will see Him in all His fullness and in all His glory. Right now, we see the vision of God in Christ perfectly, but still with a veil in it before our eyes. But one day that veil will be completely removed, and we shall see Him as glorious, and we'll understand afresh in a way that we've never understood how merciful God has been to us in Christ. And so may God help us and bless His word to our hearts as we consider His goodness as displayed to us in Christ. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You that You have revealed these deep secrets to us this evening. And Lord, our minds are too small to fully comprehend these things, because we are still a sinful people. We're still creatures. But we thank You, O Lord, that in Your mercy and in Your grace, through Jesus Christ, You have opened our eyes to see Your goodness in Him. And so we bless Your name, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we pray that You may encourage us day by day by Your promises, the promise of Your presence, but also the promise of Your mercy given through Jesus Christ. Bless each one of us as we go into this new week. May we know Your goodness in all that we undertake. For Jesus' sake, Amen.